as you can tell, the senior pastor of the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church at 3015 North McGregor, Houston, Texas, 77004 is not here today. Amen. However, there is a preacher in the house. Amen. Our word today will come from our missions director, a young man that works hard in the missions director as being the missions director. He's all over the city, reaching out, touching people all over the city. He is the lead of our food distribution on Saturdays. He has got his hands in many, many things, but all of them is serving God's people. And today we're going to be blessed to hear from the director of missions here at the Good Hope Church, none other than Pastor Christopher Johnson. Amen. Let us encourage him as he comes now to preach the word. So just look at him and say, "Preacher, preach the word." Let us now receive our director of missions, Reverend Brother Christopher Johnson. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. We'll try that again. Good morning, everybody. It is such a beautiful morning here in March, and let's go to God in prayer. Before we go to prayer, I'd like for us just to give a round of applause to our senior pastor and our first lady for just all of the wonderful work and hard work they're doing here at the church. Reverend Bell and I, Pastor Bell and I were talking this morning, and I was stating to him that I was speaking with some classmates, or former classmates from across the country. And as churches are going back after COVID, every church is trying to find their niche. Every community of faith is trying to find their niche. But what's happening in this local expression of faith, what's happening at this church is truly, truly, truly special. And it's truly, truly a work of God. And all of that is because of God's blessing and his leading and the leadership of our senior pastor. So let's give him a round of applause and acknowledge him. Now that that bit of housekeeping is out of the way, Pastor's gone, and I don't want to hold you long, so we're going to get in and get out pretty quick, okay? All right. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on this place. God, we have a specific ask of you today. God, we ask that the word would be heard, received, that it would be planted and find seed, that it would germinate. God, we pray that today would be the beginning of liberation for someone under the sound of my voice. That the captives would be freed, that burdens will be lifted, that people will be mobilized to do your kingdom building work. Now, God, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that your word would go forth, that your spirit would continue to radiate throughout this place. And we pray, God, that everything that has been said and done here is pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church of God said amen, amen, and amen. Dirty water ain't gonna stop us from putting on those Gucci shoes. Clarissa Shields is, for some, an unknown name. For those of you all who are boxing fans, who follow the sport, her name may sound familiar. She is a 28-year-old, extremely physically fit sister. She has the punching power of Joe Frazier. She has the athletic ability of Roy Jones Jr. And she has the marketability and the star power of Floyd Mayweather Jr. Clarissa Shields comes from Flint, Michigan. She grew up in the town. She was raised in the town. And while she comes from Flint and is a boxer, she's not the only boxer from Flint, because Floyd Mayweather and his family is also from Flint. But what sets Clarissa aside from most boxers from the area is that she is described by some reports as a very loud person. She has a way of connecting with you. She has a way of telling a story. Clarissa was visiting with some reporters from Britain, and she was sharing with them the story of Flint and the toxic water that is there in the city. And as she was taking the reporters around, the reporters were astounded that this young lady had such depth in her storytelling ability. But as she talked about the water, the reporters then drifted into a conversation with her of more of a personal matter. Clarissa then confided in the reporters that not only was she an advocate for clean water, but she also was an advocate for abused children and women. Her life message came from a place of pain and then healing. The power of a story. Neurologists and psychologists tell us that when the brain is engaged with a story that resonates with it, the neurotic patterns of our brain begin to get active. We connect with people who have compelling stories that all of us may see a little bit of ourselves in what they're saying. Inspiration, courage, power, confidence, authority. All of these things come from a good story. As you sit here today, the question that God has for you is a very, very simple question. Are you, as a believer, as a child of God, utilizing your life story rooted in Christ to talk to others about the power of Jesus? Not are you talking about what's going on with P. Diddy. Not are you gossiping about whatever you think about T.D. Jakes. Not are you having political banter about Republican and Democrat. Not are you talking to somebody about the fire sale with fashion. And ain't nothing wrong with fashion, because none of us want to look busted. But imagine the tragedy when you look good fashionably, but you're so raggedy on the inside in terms of your soul. And so those fine threads that you have mean nothing on your way to hell. What are you doing with your life message? What are you doing with the testimony that God has given you? For a few brief minutes, we're going to talk from the thought of how God wants to use your life story. How God wants to use your life story. If you have your outlines, please turn to them. If you don't, raise your hand. There'll be an attendant that will bring an outline to you. Number one, if you want to know how God wants you to share your life message, you first want to know that God will use your testimony to help others see him through you. God will use your testimony to help others see him through you. In the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter, The word of God reads, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Paul had written to Christians that they should not despise or condemn others in the earlier chapter. By the time we catch up to Paul, we find him talking to the church at Romans about a very, very, very simple thing. Imitation of Christ. In the earlier chapter, Paul is talking to the church, and the church is struggling with an issue of dietary regimen. Folk are coming to Paul and they're saying, Paul, this one is eating this type of dietary regimen, and this one is eating that type of dietary regimen. And while Paul says that all of these things are an issue of conscience, he says two things to the church. The first thing is that in your issue of conscience, don't judge anybody who's a fellow believer. Oftentimes we think that judgment is our place, but judgment is only reserved for one person, and that's God. Amen. The second thing that Paul illustrates is that believers should not be a hindrance to one another either. How many times have you walked up on a frivolous theological debate that means nothing about nothing? Are you 5-point or 4-point Calvin? Do you believe in superlapsarianism? Do you know whether the holy water was really holy water or malt liquor? And all of these conversations are exercises in perfunctory. A spiritual perfunctory that will render you helpless when it's time to deal with the full weight of what life has to offer. Paul says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. Let me go on and put it in third world language. There's somebody out there. He or she is struggling. He or she is teetering on the edge of despair and no hope at all. They've tried everything. Instagram does not work. Self-help lines do not work. Wacky weed does not work. And trust me, I know because I tried it all. Alcohol does not work. Creature comforts do not work. Lust of the flesh and the eyes do not work. And there are times when the only thing that is going to work is the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And Paul says that the testimony that others see in you is what God will use to highlight himself through you. Preachers all the time, we feel good because we get up and we preach a word and it's amen and applause. But guess what? That applause ain't for the preacher. There's snaps and claps and amens, and all of that is good. But the only reason that we preach is for your edification and for your love of Jesus Christ. What is your testimony doing for others? Who are you empowering with your testimony? Who are you pulling up out of the depths of sin with what God has done for you? Who are you talking to? Who are you praying with? Who are you reaching for and asking, do they need your prayer or do they need your help or do they need your insight? Because when you share your testimony, you let folks know that I ain't always been this way. Because I have a brother outside in the parking lot who can testify that I'm serving in the parking lot now, but I used to sell dope on the corner. Can somebody say amen? Your testimony. God uses your testimony. Look at what he says in Revelations. He said, they will be saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Look at what he says in 1 John 5:10. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Pause. I want you to underline that this testimony is true. Years ago, I was in a Bible college class, and I was new to the whole Bible college Bible thing. And I went to a class, and I was in there with some brothers, and one brother told his testimony about how God had saved him out of the depths of the penitentiary. And everybody said amen. And not to be outdone, another brother came and said, God has saved me from the depths of, and everybody said amen. And before we knew it, 45 minutes went by, and we had 10 more testimonies, and everybody was saying amen, amen. Until we did some fact checking. And we found out that some of the testimonies were really testifonies. Sometimes we come into these spiritual places and we feel the need to embellish. You don't have to be a drug dealer for God's grace in your life to mean more than somebody else's. If he woke you up, that's just enough. Be glad and happy to God for just the small things he's done. Woke you up, that's enough. Started you on your way, that's enough. Paid a bill, that's enough. Kept your children protected, that's enough. Put clothes on your back, that's enough. Got you in your right mind, that's enough. Introduced you to Jesus Christ, that's enough. And I don't need to do no hype to pump up what he's already done. Somebody in here, just the small things Jesus has done for you is enough to change somebody's life. You sitting there being a spiritual hoarder, sitting on testimony that could free the masses. Walk in the authority of God. Walk in the confidence of God. Walk in the trust of God. Walk in the authority of God. Walk in the fullness and the plenty of God. And when you testify about all of that, what ends up happening is that God takes your testimony and uses it to displace somebody so that they can see his glory and his might and tell others about his name. Hallelujah to his name. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:16 through 17. You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. Knowing that God is watching us. Zora Neale Hurston wrote a very famous novel that says, their eyes were watching God. Not the television. Not the Rolex bezel on your wrist. Not your red bottoms. Not your NFL package, brothers. They were watching God. But more importantly, Paul takes it a little bit further. Paul says, it's not about us just watching God. God is watching us. You know, in Psalms 8, the angels are jealous of men because we have the ability to communicate with the eternal God. The angels are jealous of you. And when you understand that, you understand how precious of a gift it is that God has given you through testimony. Each one of you have what the Bible calls treasures hidden in earthen vessels. You got a treasure hidden in an earthen vessel. Let me illustrate. Years ago, there was a treasure hunt. Almost 100 years ago, there was a treasure hunt for the tomb of King Tut. Archaeologists over centuries had been looking for his tomb. Finally, after excavating all of Luxor, they finally went to the Valley of the Kings. They looked for the treasure in the places that they thought they were, only to find out, guess where the treasure was hidden? In regular earthen vessels. God has displayed and given you all a treasure. It's in you, and 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 all y'all up there. And it's an internal, it's an eternal treasure. It's not a treasure in riches or gold or silver or platinum. It's not a treasure you can cash in with a 401k plan. We can't sell this treasure like we would food stamps. I'm telling on myself now. This treasure won't wear away like clothes in your closet. This is a treasure that uniquely, distinctly sets you apart from everybody else. Why do you think Jesus, all throughout the Bible, more than anything, talks about how Christians walk more than they talk? I did an interview the other day, and I was talking with a well-known hip-hop artist, and he was telling me about all of the rooms, all of these social rooms that he goes into. And I asked him, I said, man, how do you go into these rooms with all of these billionaires? And the brother just looked at me, man, and he said, Chris, you know why I can walk into every room? Because I know I belong there. Every last one of you, you belong here. You're here for a reason. You have been designated by God to be here. It ain't no happenstance that you're here. You didn't get here by accident. The burden and the tension that you have been feeling in your life, God has been using that to get you to this very moment. Amen. Have you ever had a nagging feeling? Something's just not right? Relationship? Tolerable. Finances? Great. Professional achievement? On point. Education, there. Portfolio looking fly. You got it all, except for peace. Somebody in here, God's trying to give you some peace. And when somebody is trying to share their life message with you, sometimes they ain't just trying to hit you over the head with a 59-pound Bible. See, God will superintend and send people your direction to give you a life message that you need at that very moment. What is God saying to you? For those who have the message, what is God telling you to tell somebody? How many times have you passed somebody up and didn't say what God told you to tell them? I'm not talking about no mess. I'm talking about the infallible, incorruptible, indestructible word of God that gives life to people. That's the conversation we should be having with people. Remember, we're talking about how God wants you to share your life message, how God wants you to share your life message. Remember, number one, God will use your testimony to help others see him through you. God will use your testimony to help others see him through you. Number two, God will use your life lessons to teach others about life with him. Psalm 119, 31 through 40, I'm sorry, 33 through 40 says this: God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me to do. My whole life, one long, obedient response. Look at what David also says in Psalm 3. Oh Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. David is under real stress when he pens this. He's running from Absalom. The Bible says that he's in a fortress, but it ain't that fortified. And while he is being surrounded by enemies, at the same time he's being sustained by God. Somebody in here, some of your life's lessons have been trials and tribulations. God kept you. Somebody in here has been financial ruin. It's been losing money. God kept you. Somebody in here, you've lost material possessions and have had to crawl and scrape back, and life hasn't been easy. God kept you. And God has given you those life lessons so that you can share them with somebody else, so that you can be an encouragement to somebody else, so that you can use your experiences to help somebody else understand that not only there is a God, but he's a God that ain't gonna never leave you nor forsake you. Life lessons. Am I the only one in here that's been a sinner? Am I the only one in here that's drunk alcohol? Am I the only one in here who's played with drugs and other things? Am I the only one in here who's ignored God? Well, if I'm not the only one in here, the least you could do is stand up on your feet and tell God, thank you for all that he's done. Not me, thank you. Him, thank you. Life lessons. Look at Genesis 50, 14 through 20. Talk about a life lesson. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all of the wrong we did him, they said. So they sent the message to Joseph: before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, do not be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the life of many people. Newsflash! God don't waste no pain. He recycles hurt. Yeah. Yes, he does. A.W. Tozer says that God can use no man greatly until he hurts him deeply. Yeah, what is a painful life lesson for you is only a down payment for a blessing for somebody else. What is God teaching you in these life lessons that you can share with others? Oh, Are you talking about forgiveness? Are you talking about love? Are you talking about restoration and healing? Are you talking about repentance? Are you encouraging? Are you selfless? Are you worried about somebody else? Take those same life lessons that God has given you and use it for the glory and the honor of Him so that you can help somebody else. Because the biggest army that we have is not ministers behind the pulpit. It's members in the pews. Y'all got to get active. You know why the world isn't quite sold on what we're saying? Because we ain't sold. You believe in everything else? Now I know Pastor's gone, and I know he's gone. Hopefully, he won't see this. But I listened to him one day, and we talked about this. He always talks about Beyonce, and he says that Beyonce, jokingly, but he says Beyonce could be the largest pastor in the country. Because every time she puts out a call, everybody listens. Now, I haven't been to a Beyonce concert in a while, so I wasn't up on the latest, right? So I didn't know that her last concert, when she came, she had everybody wearing silver. Now, I'm a little slow, so I saw the silver, but I didn't put two and two together. I thought it was a Reynolds Saran Wrap reunion. Millions of people listen to Beyonce. Color coordinated. And I ain't mad at Beyonce. I ain't tripping with Beyonce. But your pastor asks you to serve and you get ghost. Your neighbor asks you for a ride, we can't find you. Who takes precedence in your life? Who has influence in your life? Who are you really listening to in your life? All of these things pour into your life message when you're talking to somebody. Because when you're talking with somebody about your life lesson, when you're telling them about what God has done for you, there is a power that resonates through your message that gives somebody hope. You then become a spiritual example. And then you then become the people you once used to look up to. I used to look at my grandmother and I was amazed because she was a prayer warrior. I didn't even think people could pray that long. And then I met Pastor Mark Sloan and Sister Myra Allen. I found out they do pray that long. But they gave us a model. You can't be a man till you see a man. You understand what I'm saying to you? You can't be something that you have not seen. You all are a point of reference for folk, man. Walking around, no power, no authority, because you ain't telling your life message. You ain't testifying. All you got to do is open your mouth. For somebody in here who is being talked to about a life lesson, all you got to do is open your ears and your heart. God's not sending somebody to you to get on your nerves. He's trying to save you. He's trying to renew you. He's trying to preach and reach to you. He's trying to recycle you. He's trying to clean you up. He's trying to make you throw your shoulders and hold your head up high in something of real value and real substance. Eternal things. Things that matter. Not creature comforts. Not money. Not cars and women and fashion and all that kind of stuff. All of that is okay in its proper context. But the most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Third point, very quickly. God will use your passions to help build His kingdom. Psalm 69:9, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. But look at Ephesians 4, that foundational verse. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Your passions. Your passions. God uses your desires, your intent, your true feelings about what really gets you going. Years ago, I was in the music business. My passion was entertainment and hip hop. So I didn't miss a conference. I didn't miss a show. I opened and closed the club down, along with my brother here. But our passions changed. Jesus says, where your heart is, there's your treasure. Where are your passions? For those of you all who have identified your shape, God is using you to build his kingdom. The rooted and grounded serving sites that have been going citywide, nationwide, worldwide, God is using your specific gifts to build his kingdom. You may not see it on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, this church gets calls from people who have been blessed by the work God is doing in this church. Your passions. If cooking is your passion, let them use it. If security is your passion, let them use it. Dancing is your passion, let them use it. Talking to children is your passion, let them use it. Whatever your passion is, let God use your passion to build his kingdom. Here's the fourth and final thing. Your life message should always point people back to Jesus. Your life message should always point people back to Jesus. John 4, starting at the 21st verse, says, Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what did you want with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. A true, sincere encounter with Jesus demands a true, sincere response. You can't come across Jesus and be the same. God can't come in your life and bless you and you're still doing the same stuff. You may be doing it a little bit less, but you're not going to be doing it as much. One of the most lesser known disciples in the Bible is a gentleman by the name of Andrew. And the Bible says that Andrew had one very specific role. There's not a lot of scriptures with Andrew. You don't see Andrew performing the miracle at Cana. You don't see Andrew doing any of that. Andrew did one thing. He met Jesus, and then he pointed somebody else to Jesus. Let me illustrate. He met Jesus. He pointed somebody else to Jesus. It's a very, very, very simple exchange. You meet Jesus. He transforms you. He works in you. He changes your perspective on life. He starts blessing you and keeping you and doing all these things with you. And while he's doing that, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit is working on you. And he's creating and cultivating an environment and a pathway where while God is working on you, he's also prepping you and preparing you to be used to point him out to somebody else. What am I saying? Somebody in here, we just trying to point you to Jesus. We don't preach out of arrogance. We don't preach from arrogance, eloquence. We're not here just to talk to you. We're begging as ambassadors of Christ that you come to God and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. Silver and gold, we have none. But what we do have, we offer you. As I come to a close, I started out the story about a young lady named Clarissa Shields. This young lady used her platform in the most unlikeliest of ways. For many people, she was just another boxer, somebody with a pipe dream that the odds were against. But this sister understood that her message was distinctly unique. And more importantly, she understood that God had blessed her with a platform for something larger than herself. Somebody in here today, God's blessed you with a platform. God wants to do far more with you and through you than you can even imagine. Somebody in here, you're struggling with something on the inside. Listen, don't worry about trying to diagnose it. That's God's job. You only need to take three steps. The first step is in your heart, accept them. The next step is get up out your seat. The third step is come on down. And those three steps will change your life. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Everybody who can and everybody will you please stand? Years ago, I came to this church. I was not a minister. Reverend or pastor was not in front of my name. Pastor Cofield he would come to our place of business, and some of my guys would say, "Man, I ain't never seen no preacher come to no dope house." And I said, "Well, you know, all preachers ain't the same. He probably just, you know." What I didn't know is that God sends his servants to the most unlikeliest place. You never know where God gonna send you. D.Z. Cofield didn't start out as my pastor. He started out as my partner, and he became my pastor because he helped save my soul. I'm just being straight up with you. And this isn't to highlight one man, because there are a multiplicity of people in this congregation who have and still play a role in the Chris Johnson that you see. I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to be perfected. Don't let fear grip you. I need believers praying. Devil, you have no power in here. You got to get out of here, man. God's trying to free a generation. Devil, you ain't got no say-so in here, man. We done identified your tricks, and the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you. But I need holy hands lifted, praying that somebody in here be delivered. That they are released in the name of Jesus. That burdens are lifted. That yokes are broken. Strongholds eradicated. People freed in the name of Jesus. I need you praying. Now, while the believers are praying, those of you all who are in here and you know God sent you in here, we praying. God's working on you. So I'm going to ask Pastor Bell to come and pray.